Tonight, I want to share with you really four relationships. The first and dominant one is John and Gaius. John the Apostle, who wrote this letter, and his Christian friend Gaius, about whom we don't really know anything for sure. There's four Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament, but there's nothing that necessarily connects any of them as being the same person. So as we look at this letter, we're really talking about this guy here and what we know of him in this letter. Okay? What do we know? That he is the beloved one of John. He calls him beloved four times in verse 1 to the beloved Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. Verse 11, beloved, and he goes on again. There's a warmth and a depth to their relationship that's very precious and special. He is a dear Christian brother to John. When you read verse 4, it seems to me that he's probably led Gaius to Christ, where he talks of him being one of my children. It's great to see my children continuing in the faith. And this love that they have is a gospel love. It's described in verse 1 as our love in truth. Okay, there's a direction, a purpose to this love. It's the love that's commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love that's easy to get lost in the hustle and bustle of life. As I meet people and talk with them and I ask them how they're going, they either say, fine, because I don't want to talk to you and tell you about what's happening in life, or the other answer is they say, I'm busy. And that's indicative of this hustle and bustle. And you guys that are younger than me, you guys are like, everything's changing all the time. When you get older, everything just seems to go quicker because we're older and it's a smaller piece of our life. And we want things to go slower. You guys probably want things to, some of you like to go quicker. But things are changing. And that's the nature of our world. And part of that busyness, we're loaded up and we've got screens in front of us everywhere. Does anyone have a house with only one electronic screen in it? Josh is the only one with one screen in his house. How many screens were in your house growing up, Pete Smith? Black and white television. Did you have a remote control for your black and white television? The kids. The kids would get up and do it, right? Tell me about, did you have a remote control for your garage? Did you have an internal door from the garage into the house? Could you mow the lawn with a scissor and cut, you know, three bits of grass and have the lawns done because your yard was so small? Things have changed. Go over to Jordan Springs, have a look what happens there. If they've cleared the garage, most people can come home, press the button, drive in, get out of their car, walk through the door in the house, and they don't have to leave because they've got a massive screen there, and then they go over here and there's a massive screen there, and there I've got my phone. And you have got a smartphone, haven't you? I knew I was going to find another screen there somewhere. Things are really busy, and part of our busyness is what happens. Our relationships get cut down, and the places where we meet and interact get reduced. And as Christians, we have to work really hard to spend time with each other, to form relationships, because the key to Christian love, what does John say in other places? How will people know that we are disciples of Christ? By our love one for another. That means working hard relationally, working hard at getting to know one another and caring for one another and time with one another. So when you come to church, when you're due to go to youth group or Bible study, it's important to get there and work hard at getting to know one another. Because as we do that, we actually experience the love Christians do have for one another. And friends, there's no greater joy than the joy you find in others, the joy you find in serving Jesus and others before yourself. Do you all know the little wordplay on the word joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You all heard that before? If you haven't, you now have. Jesus, others, yourself. If you don't put it in that order, you don't get joy. Get it in the right order. And you know what? You will discover joy. As you put Jesus first, others second, yourself last. The sad thing is, where do we spend most of our time looking for joy? In ourselves. and we fail. Joy is found in Christ and in others, and especially in serving them. And so in Gaius, with Gaius continuing in the truth, it's a matter of great joy for the apostle. Because here is this one he loves and he's given time to, and this one is following. Why has he given him time? He's given him time in the truth of the gospel. And this one who he's put time into sharing the gospel is walking in the truth. I put time into him in the truth because I want him to follow Christ. So I'm serving Christ and I'm serving him. And his delight is that this man is walking in Christ. So verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I'm not going to read through all these verses now, but if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 17 to 20, even read right through to chapter 3 verse 10, you'll see Paul talking about his joy in the Thessalonians, that they're continuing in the faith. And as he hears about it, he rejoices. Friends, it is a great delight. Maybe you experience it a bit more as life goes on, as you catch up and meet people who are continuing in the faith. No offense to about 47 of you here, but the delight that I have in having Rachel here as part of the congregation outstrips the rest of you. Why? Because we were ratbag youth group kids when we were 16. And we were sitting up in the back row at church and we were taking notes. Okay, we were writing notes and passing them up and down the line. By the way, if you guys are doing it, I do know when that's happening because I used to do it too often myself. But we were learning and growing in the faith, and to be sort of reunited at church and that going strong in the faith and committed to Christ is an absolute delight. It's a fantastic thing. It brings great joy and great encouragement. And John, as he writes, he's saying that I've got this joy because, guys, you're walking in the truth. And it's a great image of the Christian life, walking one step at a time. When you walk one step at a time, do you get there immediately? No. Do you get there finally? Yes. But we walk day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, decade after decade, making progress in our life toward meeting our Lord and Saviour, but never making progress any faster than one step at a time. That's how we live. You might want things to go faster than that. You might be times where you go, I want things to actually go slower than that. I want things to just stand still. But this is how God's organized our life. Walking by faith. Walking in the truth. Right? That's Gaius. And it's not just... And the nature of walking in the truth is showing faithful love. Verse 5, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. Part of the situation of 3 John is the way things were. There were Christians, preachers, traveling the world, and sort of we'd call them itinerant preachers or missionaries going around. And Gaius is putting his love into practice. He's living his faith in the truth of God's words in the way that he welcomes them. And so he's loving in practice. He's loving step by step. He's loving these brothers. He doesn't know them, but they come. And he meets them, and they're Christian brothers. And he welcomes them, and he cares for them, and he shows them hospitality, and he helps them on their way so they can continue on preaching Christ. We generally call those sort of people missionaries. And they're going back to John. They're telling people, reporting about Gaius. That's why he's writing the letter. He's hearing these reports and going, this is awesome, hearing what you guys are up to, what you're up to, and the way you're loving in action. And so, friends, there is a joy in meeting strangers who are brothers and sisters in Christ. That fellowship, that unity that we share, that partnership that we share. Last week when we were door knocking in Jordan Springs, I was the stranger in that case. Knocked on this guy's door. He didn't open his door. He pressed his remote control on his garage and the garage door opened up. But he was a Christian and he was delighted and excited that here we are about to plant a new congregation in Jordan Springs. And he said, I'm going in, I'll put you on my prayer list and start praying for you guys. And there was this warmth to the welcome that we were brothers, we're strangers. I may well never meet this guy again. But through that contact, there's a partnership now in the gospel. It's pretty cool, isn't it? That's part of what we belong to as Christians in faith. See, if you are in the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are brothers and sisters of others who are in Christ. And so we have this connection one with another. Where he goes from here, he sort of, we've met Gaius and John and a bit of their relationship. He then tells us about two other guys, Diotrephes and Demetrius. And it's really a, for the English lesson, a compare and contrast lesson right now. Two people holding them up, a good example and a bad example. Diotrephes, I call him the prima donna, right? He's the prima donna Christian of the Bible. He has to come first before everybody else. I'm not saying he's not a Christian, but he has to come first, right? He doesn't have the joy of putting Jesus first, others second, and himself last. He only knows about putting himself first. He's got a spelling issue. There will be no rivals in this church. You're going to do it my way, says Diotrephes. Do you know what? I'm not going to let in anyone who doesn't agree with me and think my way. We're going to do it my way, or you're not coming through the door. No rivals. He even, did you notice that, verses 9 and 10, rejects the Apostle John. I'm not going to welcome you. And not only does he not welcome him or accept his authority as the apostle, he talks wicked slander against him. He runs him down. So unlike Gaius, he won't welcome. He won't show hospitality to missionaries. He won't show hospitality to those who come in the name of Christ. He's the guy saying, you don't come here unless you pass all these tests. We write the tests, we create them, and you've got to get it all totally correct. You miss out at the slightest point, then you're not kosher, you're not good enough, you're not here, you don't come to be with us. Because you know what? We are the pure, holy gathering. We have things right. But you know what happens with the pure, holy gathering? It gets smaller and smaller and smaller each week. Until it's just me and my wife, but she's actually half outside because I'm not sure about her either. And we close the door, and the doors creak because they don't ever get used. And I talk in a silly voice, but I'm serious. And we can go to the churches, we can go for a drive around Sydney, I'll show you where that's taken place. So we can't run a church like that. We can't be a church like that. It doesn't have the love of the family of Christ that looks for the brothers and sisters who come in the name of the Lord Jesus, who welcomes one another as God welcomes each of us in Christ Jesus, imperfect as we are. When we come together, we come to learn and to grow and to change together. We don't come because we're perfect. We don't come because we've got it all together. It can't be that way. But you can see how a little man with a big self-importance can come and use the question of who's orthodox, who's got the right thinking on all the little bits and pieces as grounds to promote himself and get his own way and do things his way. Which of course means not welcoming people in, not embracing people, not looking to grow, but actually pushing people away all the time. Friends, there's a red hot danger for us in a time of change to become just like Diotrephes. Where I'm not happy with anyone who's not thinking like me. And I push people away. And of course, in doing that, I'm also rallying around me the like-minded. And I'm grumbling about those other ones. Change is a time of great danger for the people of God. But change is the nature of our life as the people of God. The contrast to Diotrephes is seen in Demetrius, the imitator of good. Agaius is instructed in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Don't do the evil illustrated by Diotrephes, but look to Demetrius as the one who does good. Verse 12 talks about how universally he's recognized as doing good. And doing good, where does it flow from? It flows out of knowing God. Just like evil flows out of not knowing God. Demetrius, like Gaius, knows the truth. And they walk in the truth. They love the brotherhood of those in Christ. And so they do good to others, even strangers. I'd love to be described like Demetrius is. To get a rap like he does. Be great if we all were described like that all of the time. Now I find it easier to pick out the bad and complain about the bad. I find it pretty easy to slip into the Diotrephes trap. I want everyone to think like me because I know I've got everything right. I don't. Okay. So it's encouraging to be reminded of a good model. And there's lots of positive models in the scriptures. We're going to start our new season of Life Together at Tom's looking at the book of Philippians. We're going to be preaching through it. We're going to be looking at it in lots of our Bible study groups. We're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And there's some great heroes we meet there, great role models, people to imitate. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. We meet two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two great models to follow. "I hope in the Lord Jesus," writes the Apostle Paul, "to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men." As we read those verses, the Apostle Paul and John, they had the same framework of thinking. Christian life is about love in relationships. Relationships in the family of those who go into the world to make disciples of all nations. Relationships in the family that bring you great joy. Joy of being face to face. The joy of hearing all is well. The joy and concern of each other. The joy of hearing that one another are continuing in the truth. It's a common joy of working together in that task of taking the gospel to the nations. So back to 3 John. Strangers and friends. Here's the third relationship. It's distant, but it's an important one. We think about brothers on a mission. Here are people, strangers, but they're being welcomed in. Welcomed in because they're part of the household of God. Not part of our congregation, not part of this area, but part of the people of God. And it's part of what Christianity does, being a Christian does. It keeps on expanding our circle of friends. It keeps opening up to us new relationships, to meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes we can become tired of this. You know, we want to withdraw into our comfortable little circle of intimate friends and not meet yet another stranger, not welcome in another person, not move the chair so that another person can sit there, not give another invitation out so another person can come in. To be caught looking in our rear vision mirrors, looking at what's happened and what's been, rather than looking out the windscreen at where we're going. Friends, to be caught in the rear vision mirrors, to be caught locking ourselves in and not wanting to reach others or to have our networks expanded and meet new people and engage with the lost is a mistake. We need to keep rejoicing in God's ever-expanding family as we take on board new people so that our life is continually being enriched by new and other people. As you come to Tom's week by week, we need to be ready and prepared and looking forward to meeting friends, to meeting new friends, to be meeting strangers, to be meeting brothers and sisters. Sometimes we'll only meet them once. But this is the nature of God's love for us, that he provides us with family to love. And as we love one another, as we come and put in the hard yards and work hard at embracing one another, we become more like him, welcoming and hospitable, because that's what he's like with us, welcoming us, being hospitable to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Here's the greetings that John gives to Gaius. At the end of the letter, it's from friends and to friends. Verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And it picks up that relational thing, doesn't it? It's important that knowing one another. Knowing one another. Does anyone remember the TV show Cheers? What do they want to know? They want a place where everyone knows your name. Dan knows it. That's all right. Everyone should know it. Cheers is the place where we're right. We want this place where everyone knows your name. You want to be a place where people know you. Right? I had a non-Christian friend when we were planning a church at another parish, and I said to them, "What would stop you coming back to church?" He turned it around. He put in the positive. He said, "If I come to church," he said, "four things: the music to be good, good coffee, a sermon that connects with real life, and that people remember my name." Do you know the funny thing about the Cheers, if you remember watching it? Five or six people in that bar knew each other's name. Then there was a bloke sitting over there reading the paper, the bloke up there wallowing in his beer, the lady sitting over there by herself, and the other person over there. Has church ever felt like that? Greet the friends each by name. We come to the end of a season in the life of Tom's as his parish. Next week we begin a new season in the life of Tom's. We start the new season, why? Because we're pursuing mission. We are surrounded by lost souls, and to reach them involves sacrifice and change for all of us. Do we have to go forward? Do we have to change? Well, no. We can sit and we can stay as we are. But know that we'll have to come and we'll have to shut down Tom's one day, as one by one we die off. Brothers and sisters in the truth, here is the challenge before us to say yes to God's mission. Yes to going forward, imitating the good, not evil. Not necessarily going and being part of the Jordan Springs team. But Toby would be happy for you to come and talk to him about that. You might want to come and do the kids ministry on Sunday mornings with them. Or be part of the congregation there. But going forward in God's mission is going, I'm going to be part of either Castlereagh, Morning Church, Night Church or Jordan Springs. And I'm committed to growing. To meeting new people, to meeting new friends, to encouraging people in the truth, to loving them in the truth, whoever comes in this building. The Diotrephes, as we saw, he had his own kingdom. Following his ways and pushing others in the truth away impacts everyone. And it breaks out in gossip and grumbling, and it sucks the joy out of life for everyone. And humanly speaking, it cripples gospel progress. He had his kingdom. He liked it that way. And he didn't want it changed. But the gospel changes us. The gospel keeps us moving and growing. Demetrius, everyone testified well of him. Not that he was the coolest, funnest, hippest, warmest, best dude to have around. If I'm going to go away for the weekend, I'm going to have someone over for a party, Demetrius is the dude I've got to have there. And he may have been that guy. But the testimony was that he was in the truth, faithful in the truth. And being faithful in the truth is what drives us to plant new congregations. It's what drives us to change our collective ways. It's what drives us to change our individual ways. That is the nature of the gospel. The challenge is, how do we embrace that? Back in the late 90s, we used to go on mission, like beach mission, but we used to go to Dubbo. A bit hard to find a beach when you're in Dubbo, but it was great to do mission there. And we worked with the Presbyterian Church there. The first year we went out there, they had morning church. The second year, they had morning church and night church. The third year, if I'm not mistaken, they had early church, morning church, and night church. And so you had this really interesting thing. So we'd be there, and the kids would be coming for the kids' club in the morning. And so you're seeing parents come in, and you're wanting to talk with parents and, reach out to people. And I'd go, hey, Shell, does that lady come to church here? And Shell would go, dunno, they don't come to night church. But people said that in two different ways. I don't know, they don't come to night church. Like, I'm filthy that there's people here that I don't know, and I'm annoyed that I don't know everyone at the church here. And then there are others who go, I don't know, they don't come to night church, let's go and talk to them. We've got to ask ourselves, which one of those are we going to be? What are we going to be like? So back in verse 8 of 3 John, John writes, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers, partners in the truth. We're sending a team to Jordan Springs. They are not out there preaching the gospel on their own. They are out there with us. With us who are praying and supporting them, enabling them to do this work. And as we're praying for them, we're fellow workers with them and with God in the great cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are with us as we partner together under the Tom's banner. And that Tom's banner is under the banner of Christ, because we're on his mission. I ask all of us to think, how do I take the next step forward, growing and changing as a Christian? You might come occasionally. I want to encourage you and challenge you to take a step forward by being with us more regularly. If for some reason why it's hard to be here regularly, let's talk about it. See what we can do to help each other out. We long for more of your fellowship. And it's in fellowship that we grow and change. If you consider yourself a member of the congregation, I challenge you to take a step forward, not just to be a member, say I go to Tom's, but to be a partner in the gospel here at Tom's. Because we're not just seeking to build the body of Christ in this place, we're trying to reach three suburbs with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We live in this great area with this incredible diversity in a great part of the West, but it's an area that is anti-God and committed to life on their own. Who's going to reach this suburb, these three suburbs, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus if it's not us? So don't just be a bum on a seat week in, week out, but be a partner with us in the mission of Christ. Well, we've got the letter of the Apostle John to Gaius, a partner in the gospel of Jesus, a beloved brother, a fellow worker, someone who walks in the truth because he is a worker for the truth, whose faithful love to the missionaries who came by him brought joy to the apostle's heart. I don't know what kind of letter you'd like to receive from the apostles. I'd like him to write this letter to me, or to write the letter of the Philippians to us, or to call me Timothy or Epaphroditus. For there is the good to be called Demetrius. We are to imitate him. We are to imitate Gaius, whose love of the strangers was the love of the brothers, for he was a partner in the work of the gospel. And that is the model held out for us, that we might follow. Brothers and sisters, we reach the end of an era today at Tom's. Next week, we enter into a new season of our life together in this parish. I pray that we might be imitators of the good as we go forward into that new season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all the good things you give to us. But above all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on our behalf, for his resurrection where he overcame death and conquered all, that he was raised up to sit at your right hand, that repentance and forgiveness in his name are preached to all nations. Father, we thank you for the men and women who've gone out across the world over the centuries with this wonderful message of the saving work of the Lord Jesus. We especially thank you for those who have laboured over us and taught us the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel. May it be our parents, kids' church teachers, youth leaders, ministers, pastors, teachers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for them. We thank you that you put it into their hearts that they would put themselves out, that they would inconvenience themselves for our sake, that we might hear the gospel. Father, we thank you for them. And we ask that your Spirit would be so at work in us that our love for the lost might be like that of your Son, that we too may lay down our lives for the sake of other people and their salvation, that we might be imitators of the Apostle as he is the imitator of your Son. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us such fellowship with brothers and sisters, that we might be partners together in your mission to the world, that in this little area among our four congregations, we would be taking the message of Jesus to boys and girls, men and women, that they would turn and repent, and that we would rejoice together in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.